Good morning. This morning we're going to continue the study of God's doctrines. The subject is the church, and the lesson would be divided into two, this week and next week. Next week, Pastor Tim will be correcting the mistakes that I made today, and teaching on the church authority, organization, and ordinance. So we're not going to touch on that this morning. Before we start, let's go to God's word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy that we can be here this morning. Thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you that we can study, especially this subject that's dear and near to your heart, your church, that you love, cherish, and nurture. Lord, may your word be spoken and with clarity, and help us to understand and use it to expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The importance of the church can hardly be overstated. It is that which God purchased with the blood of his own Son. In Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flocks among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church is that which Christ loves, nourishes, and cherishes. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 29, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself to her. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. It is that which he shall present to himself blameless in all her glory one day. In Ephesians 5:7, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Building his church constitutes Christ's principal work in the world today, as in Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you, and also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So it is his church. Took this summary and abbreviated a little bit from Louis Schaeffer in his book Systematic Theology about the importance of the church. The doctrine of the church is the revelation of a new order or class of humanity, namely a redeemed company taken from both Jews and Gentiles, and together with the resurrected Christ, forming a new creation, which is his body and his bride. This presents a body of truth of surpassing importance. Apart from the right understanding of this subject, there can be no conception of the heavenly purpose of God in and through the church, in contrast to his earthly purpose in Israel. No conception of the divine purpose in the present age. No basis for a true evaluation of all those new realities and relationships which were made possible and established through the death and resurrection of Christ. No worthy comprehension of the present ministries of the Spirit of God, and no sufficient basis of appeal for the God-honoring life and service of the believer. So look at the importance of the church in the Bible. The book of Ephesians is rich of many passages and verses that stress the importance of the church. First, Christ is head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's in Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is part of God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Jesus loves his church. His death on the cross has his church in view. Jesus' design is to present it as glorious church, Ephesians 5:26 and 27. He seeks to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and he desires for it to not have spot or wrinkle, but to be holy and without blemish. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church, Ephesians 5:29-30. Even as we care for our own body, so Jesus has the same concern for his body, the church, all because we are members of his body. Other places in the New Testament, the church is his body, Colossians 1. Verse 18 and 24. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church is the family of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The nature of the church. Understanding the nature of the church that Jesus built begins with the word church itself, the Greek word ekklesia. Some Bible scholars have noted that this word is a combination of two words, ek, out of, and kalia, I think I'm just messed it up, to call. Concluding that the primary idea in that of being called out, that is, Christians were called the ecclesia because they were called out. Others noted it's called together. It is true that Christians have been called out. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're called out to a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his special people. However, the use of ecclesia in the New Testament does not stress the called out nature of the church. Ecclesia used most frequently in the New Testament meant an assembly. And in two senses, universal church and local church. Our understanding of the nature of the church can also be enhanced by contrasting the church universal and the church local. And noting how the New Testament carefully delineates between the two. Failure to observe the distinction between the church universal and the church local leaves one open to erroneous concept or concepts of the church and makes one susceptible to false views of the church. We start with the church universal. All who believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the universal church. The verse that supports that is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of universal church, and the apostles are the foundation, and it's being built by Christ himself. We've seen that in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, as Jesus said, and Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is also the head of the church, and the church is subject to him. Jesus nourishes his church, Ephesians 5:29-30, and causes it to grow, Acts 2:47 and Ephesians 4:15-16. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Ephesians 5:16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now look at the local church. The local church is a visible presentation of the universal church, which functions in an organized fashion. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. The local church meets on a local level as autonomous assemblies, Acts 11:22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And studying the book of Acts or reading the book of Acts, there are mentions of many churches, Ephesus, Thessalonica and many other churches that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Although autonomous, local churches are to maintain relationships with other assemblies and support and encourage one another. Acts 11:29-30, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We'll look in a little bit of depth into the characteristics of the Church Universal, composed of all Christians. This is the church to which Jesus referred to in Matthew 16:18. It is made up of all the saved, both living and dead. Hebrews 12:22-24. There is only one church. The universal church is called the body of Christ. There is only one body, therefore only one church. Began in the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. As Peter later referred to this day, it was the beginning in Acts 11:15. Enter only by being added by the Lord. One cannot join the church by their own volition. Rather, they are added by the Lord himself when saved. Acts 2:41-47. The Lord keeps the books of membership. There is no agency on earth that keeps the registry of the true members. Enrollment is in heaven. Only the Lord knows those truly his. Consists of all the saved, since the Lord himself add to the church, then we know that the members are saved. The Lord is presenting to himself a church holy and without blemish. Must be in this church to be saved. Again, emphasis on the same. For the Lord is the Savior of the body, which is his church. Since the Lord adds one to his church when they are saved, one cannot be saved and not be in the church universal. Has no earthly organization. Now, therefore, you are no longer a stranger and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:19-22. Cannot be divided, for there is no earthly organization to be divided. There is and always will be one body. As in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. This does not affect membership. The Church Universal is made up of the saved, both living and dead. Hebrews 12:22-23. When one dies, they are still with Christ. Philippians 1:21-23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now look at the characteristics of the church local, or the local church. Composed of Christians in one location, there are many churches. Begins whenever people join themselves together. Enter by joining the church. Enrolled through human judgment. Consists of both saved and lost. Do not have to be in the church to be saved. Has earthly organization. Can be divided. Death affects membership. Now we'll look at the comparison side by side. So I like these comparison tables. I do that a lot at work. So universal church composed of all Christians that are saved, composed of Christians in one location. There is just one church, or many in local church. Universal began on the day of Pentecost. The local church begins when people join together. Universal church enter only by being added by the Lord. For the local church entered by joining ourselves. The Lord keeps the books of membership. For the local church, we have the phone directory and list of members. Consists of all the saved, consists of both saved and lost. Must be in this to be saved. Do not have to be in this local church to be saved. Has no earthly organization. Local church has an earthly organization. Cannot be divided. It happens so often that local churches are divided. This does not affect membership in local church. This does affect membership. So that's a quick summary of the comparison. And we look at the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to glorify God by building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, by keeping the ordinance, and by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. Glorify God, Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Building itself up in the faith, Ephesians 4:13-16, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. By instruction of the word, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a familiar verse for this church. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. By fellowship, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. By advancing the gospel to the entire world, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I like our statement too for the purpose of our church. As an independent church, we exist to glorify Jesus Christ, nurturing believers to spiritual maturity through instruction, worship, and fellowship, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and urging them to trust him as their personal Savior. The distinctiveness of the church. The church stands unique in the purpose of God. Although God has related himself to other groups, his activity with the church remains distinct. I will build my church, the Lord said. And that is his special work today. Those words of Christ indicate specific distinctions about the church. The relationship of the church to the kingdom. Speaking of the universal kingdom, in the sense that the church is in the world, it is part of God's universal kingdom. He designed it, brought it into being, and rules over it, as he does all aspects of his universe. To the Davidic messianic kingdom, the church is not a part of this kingdom at all. When this kingdom is established, the church will have been resurrected or raptured and will reign with Christ over the millennium kingdom. The relationship of the church to Israel. The church stands distinct from Israel and did not begin until the day of Pentecost. Thus did not exist in the Old Testament period. The distinction between Israel and the church is verified in several facts here. In the New Testament, natural Israel and Gentiles are contrasted after the church was clearly established. And we see mentioned in the book of Acts many times saying the church and Gentiles or the Greeks. Natural Israel and the church are clearly distinguished, showing that the church is not Israel. The apostles' distinction would be meaningless if Israel were the same as the church. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greek, or the church of God. So it clearly is stating Jews and Greek and then church of God by itself. However, a Jew can join the church just as a Gentile by believing in the redemptive work of Christ. The relation of the church to the age, or this age. The church did not exist in the Old Testament times, but was constituted on the day of Pentecost. It is distinct to this present time period. Our Lord said, I will build my church. He did not say that he would continue to add to something already in existence, but that he would do something not yet begun. The church could have no functioning head until after the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, it could not exist until sometime after he rose from the dead, Ephesians 1:20. The church could not have been an operating entity with functioning spiritual gifts until after Christ's ascension and receiving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. The relation of the church to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the founder. It is his church. He is the foundation. As a founder, he chose the disciples who would also occupy a place in the foundation of the building. Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. As a founder, he taught the disciples about matters that would become effective when the church began to function. Most of that teaching is recorded in the upper room discourse, John chapter 13 through 17. The founder also became the cornerstone by his death and resurrection. He purchased the church with his own blood. His resurrection and ascension made him the head over the church, in which capacity he, among other things, gives the gifts to the members of his body. As a founder, he also was the one who sent the Holy Spirit, who activated the church into a functioning entity. The relation of the church to the Holy Spirit. Pentecost marks the beginning of the church as a functioning body by the outpouring of the Spirit on that day. Before his ascension, the Lord promised that the disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit soon. Spirit baptism places people in the body of Christ. And since the body of Christ is the church, the body, began when the first individuals were baptized at the Pentecost. The Spirit also empowers, leads, comforts, and gives gifts to the church. In a very real sense, the Spirit is the energizing life and power of the church. I thought I'm not going to finish on time, but I have this subject here. I thought somebody would be asking, what did Jesus mean by the rock on which the church is built? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So this is a controversy, and I don't know why I'm addressing this, but just in case somebody... Is it Peter? If so, Christ was playing on the words Petros, or Peter, and Petra, the rock. The first word is masculine and means a stone, whereas the second is feminine and means massive rock. Because of these differences in words, genders, and meanings, it seems unlikely that the reference is to Peter. But that's not only the reason. Is it Christ? 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put out to shame or put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of a stumbling block, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed." It's clearly stated here that Christ is the rock. And these are a few verses that just state that. There's another thought, which is the rock Peter's confession of Christ? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Some believe that this statement is what Jesus meant, that he built his church on that confession of faith. The Bible teaches clearly the rock is Christ, and there's no way it can be beat Peter, though Peter was instrumental, just as James, as Paul, as others, in building the church. The statement of faith, it's a good argument, because we have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Also, we have to believe in his redemptive work. But that's a little bit stretch in the teaching of the Bible, which clearly states that Christ is the foundation of building the church.